Please turn your Bible to John chapter 4, page 1066 in the Bible in front of you. John 4. Today we're closing up a brief message series called Before We Move. We're excited about moving to a new location a few miles down the road sometime later. And as all the preparations get made and we get ready to move locations, sometimes the focus can become about that move. What do we need to take with us? When are we going to go? How are we going to get everything set up? What is it going to be like when we get there? But Before We Move is really not about the building at all. It's about preparation of us as a church, as a group, preparation of our hearts. And today I want us to think about the topic of worship. What is worship? What does it look like to worship? What does it look like to be prepared to be a people of worship? We're here in the middle of what we call a worship service in what we call worship center. We've had aspects of what we think of as worship here so far on Sunday morning. We have been reminded about giving. We've looked at other aspects of our church body. We've sung together, and now we're entering a message on God's Word. Is there more to worship than that? Is there more than just what we're experiencing in this hour of worship together? Our focus in worship. Sometimes we come to worship and we're kind of focused on all the things around us. Maybe we're focused on the people. We see who's here, who's not here. Maybe we're distracted by other things or people going on around us. We could be led in worship, or we could be distracted by those who are leading us in worship. We can think about those leading in worship, the songs that we're singing. We can think about the one who is teaching and what they're teaching about. Sometimes our focus can be on things that can help us worship, but is not really what worship is all about. As we get started this morning, I'd really like us to focus on the only thing that really matters when it comes to worship, that goes beyond the time that we spend here on Sunday mornings together in a worship service, and it's a particular person. I'd like you for a few moments just to look up at the front of the worship center at the symbol of the cross. Just take a few moments as we get started to think, what does that symbol mean? Who does it point us to? What is worship all about? Sometimes it's hard to get our minds and arms around the topic of worship. If you were to ask different people what is worship, they would give you a variety of answers. Some would talk about music. Many would talk about the place where they worship. They'll start talking about church. Start talking about when they go to church, where they go to church, what they do at church, how it helps them to worship. But as you look through scriptures, worship is much deeper, broader, greater than what we're even doing together here on Sunday morning. I'd like us to look at that together in God's Word. It's impossible to do an exhaustive study of worship, certainly in one message. But what I'd like to do is just give you several things that I think summarize well what worship is, kind of a holistic view of worship. And I'm going to encourage you that as you write some of these things down and listen this morning, that maybe there'll be one thing that God's Spirit would help you to know, okay, that's the one aspect of worship you're missing. That's the one thing you need to do. So individually, we will be truly worshiping, and as a church, truly worshiping before we move. So here's the first thing I'd like you to write down. If you're taking notes this morning, there is an outline there in your bulletin. Number one is that worship is a verb. It's not just about a thing that we do, the worship service, sitting here, listening to other people talk. It's really about action. It's about participation. You're not the audience for worship. God is the audience, and we are the worshipers in everything that we do. When you look through Scripture and you see some of the words that are translated worship in the Bible, you find that the English word worship simply means worth-ship. Who is the one that is worthy? One of the Hebrew words used for worship means to bow down or to pay homage. One of the Greek words means to kiss toward Another Greek word means to serve or minister. It's really all about action. I'd like to take a look at Psalm 47, one of the psalms that's full of action. I'd like you to read in unison with me the words that are all capitalized in bold. Psalm 47, clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to Him a psalm of praise. When you read about worship in Scripture, you will see it's about action. The Psalms were the hymn book for the people of God in the Old Testament times. And when you read through the Scriptures, you see action all over the place for worship. Actions like sing, shout, bow down, clap your hands, dance, be quiet, stand up, bring an offering, lift your voice, lift your hands, play musical instruments, kneel. And the rest of Scripture, many commands, lets you know worship is not just something you go to. It's not a place. It is really what you do in life. It's a participatory worship, how you live. And in Psalm 47, hopefully you could see who the worship is directed to, the only one who's worthy. It's directed to God. People have different experiences in church. One day a woman was a guest in a church, and her friend kind of warned her that it was a liturgical service. She didn't really know exactly what that meant, but she kind of explained that we kind of go in a certain order, and we use a book, and we worship God, but it's like everybody else. And so the woman was fine to go ahead and visit that church. But she was a little more expressive kind of personality, and so she's going through the service, and the pastor said something from the Word of God that kind of excited her, so she just exclaimed out loud in front of everybody, "Praise the Lord!" And her friend leaned over and said, "We don't praise the Lord here, the church." And then someone leaned forward and said, "Oh, certainly we do. It's on page 19. Every church is different. Everyone worships in a different way. But sometimes we tend, all of us kind of tend to put worship in a box, right? This is how you worship. This is the music you use to worship. This is the kind of preaching you use to worship. This is, and we fill in the blanks for us. So we're comfortable saying this is worship. So we've limited worship quite a bit. Worship is supposed to be something where we are expressing all of who we are to God in worship. So I want for us to continue to think about what worship looks like in the Scriptures. And we're here in John chapter 4. It's interesting, as Jesus is having this conversation, this long conversation with this Samaritan woman, he's breaking all the societal rules. Jews didn't like Samaritans at all. They hated each other. And as a Jewish man, you certainly were not going to talk to a Samaritan woman. But here's Jesus reminding us of what's most important, having this conversation in the midst of this conversation about salvation. He talks about true worship. And so I want you to see that section. John chapter 4, join me in verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." Verse 23. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." Now this woman was confused, as many are. She was thinking worship is a place. You go to a place to worship. And Jesus is trying to help her understand, as he's explaining about eternal life. Worship is not a place. Worship happens inside of you, wherever you are. And there's a couple important aspects of worship he brings out here. So let's go ahead and write this down for number two. Worship engages the mind. Jesus said, you must worship God in truth. Sometimes we might get confused. We think of worship as music. We think of it as maybe I'm expressing my emotions to God. It can be a part of it, certainly. But we cannot leave out truth. Worship is based on truth. Truth about God. Truth about who we are. Truth that we read in God's Word. This is what worship is. You cannot have worship if you do not have truth. It cannot be just what we want it to be. It has to be what God has revealed to us. So here at Weymouth Community Church, we work hard to make sure we are worshiping in truth. So we talk about the truth. We teach the truth. We encourage people to focus on it and to apply the truth to life. It's a part of worship. And we encourage everyone to be doing it on their own, in their own personal worship time. It has to be focused on truth. Engages our mind. This is what Jesus was doing with this woman. He was trying to help her to get her eyes off of herself. And even what he knew, this is why she called him a prophet, because he told her about all her sins and all the men that she's been with. And he was saying, no, this is about me. I want you to focus on me. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who has been promised from the Old Testament. I'm the one who's here to give you eternal life. I have the water, the living water that can always satisfy. That's who he was drawing her to. He was drawing her to himself. But there's more included in this story. It's not just engaging our minds in truth, but number three, worship engages the emotions. Jesus said, worship God in spirit and in truth. Many of the churches I've been involved in as I've grown up is very focused on the truth. They kind of have the truth part down. We preach the Bible, teach the Bible. We educate through the Bible. We want to know the Bible. We know a lot about it, and we encourage that. And that's very important. But if we miss our emotions, we've missed a very important part of worship that God's asking from us. Because it's not just truth. It's also the Spirit, our spirits through the Holy Spirit, worshiping God. A.W. Tozer said this, the word feel has crept in here, and I know that you may have an instant reaction against it. In fact, I've had people tell me very dogmatically they will never allow feeling to have part in their spiritual life and experience. I reply, too bad for you. I say that because I have voiced a very real definition of what I believe true worship to be. Worship is to feel in the heart. In Christian faith, we should be able to use the word feel boldly and without apology. Now, what I hope you're realizing this morning is that these aspects of worship, it involves the entirety of who we are. The Bible talks about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. The idea is it's all of us. It's not just our minds. It's also our emotions. It's our minds and hearts. It's everything together. So you're not truly worshiping God unless it's all of you worshiping God. I think that's the point of Scripture and what Jesus is trying to say. So what's your challenge? If you're more on the emotional side, you have no problem worshiping God with your emotions, but you've kind of left the study of God's Word for other people, you've got to have that. You've got to focus on truth and make it a part of your mind and heart and life to fully worship God. If you're on the side that you have no problem studying God's Word, you can do that all day, you know a lot about God's Word, you just can't get enough of Bible study, but you kind of left out the emotional side, maybe that's your next step. He wants all of you. John Piper wrote this, worshiping in spirit is the opposite of worshiping in merely external ways. It's the opposite of empty formalism and traditionalism. Worshiping in truth is the opposite of worship based on an adequate view of God. Worship must have heart and head. Worship must engage emotions and thought. Would you turn with me, please, near the end of the New Testament to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, page 1221 in the Bible in front of you. And let's write this down for number four. Worship of God is His purpose in saving us. Let's think about that for a moment. Worship of God is His purpose in saving us. Way back in Exodus, we read about the incredible 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt to be able to release His people from hundreds of years of bondage. And he's going to bring them out of bondage, but he's not doing it so they'll be comfortable. He's not doing it so they'll just be out of slavery. He's not doing it just to get them to the promised land and make everything nice for them. Let's find out why he's doing it. And we put together here some scriptures as they communicate to the leader, Pharaoh, of why the people need to be let go. Let's take a look. Exodus 8:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go back to Pharaoh and announce to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so they can worship me.'" Verse 20. "This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so they can worship me." Now, as we keep going here, what's happening is you have a plague. You have a Pharaoh thinking, well, maybe I'll let you go, and then I'm not going to let you go. And so they keep coming back to Pharaoh with the same kind of messages. Exodus 9:1. "Go back to Pharaoh," the Lord commanded Moses. "Tell him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so they can worship me.'" Chapter 10, verse 3. "So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to submit to me? Let my people go so they can worship me.'" Chapter 10, verse 7. "Pharaoh's officials now came to Pharaoh and appealed to him, 'How long will you let this man hold us hostage? Let them go to worship the Lord their God.'" And chapter 12, verse 31. "Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. 'Get out,' he ordered. 'Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you and worship the Lord God as you have requested.'" Pretty clear, isn't it? The reason, the purpose that God wanted his people released was not for their comfort or to be out of the torture of slavery. It was so they would worship him. And he wasn't just asking them to go out and have an hour worship service and a prayer meeting to thank him for releasing him, for releasing them from bondage. He was looking for a life of worship. "This is why you're coming out of bondage. This is why I'm rescuing you, so you can worship me with your life." Now, this has not changed for us today. You're here in 1 Peter 2. I'd like us to consider that the reason that God rescued us, saved us, delivered us, is the same purpose why he rescued the Israelites all those years ago. 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me at verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Stay here in 1 Peter 2. We will be back. But I just want you to notice, this is not talking about Israel now. This is talking about all believers. Written to all believers saying, "You are a chosen people. You are a set apart people. You are a royal priesthood." And notice the purpose. "Why did he save us? So that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light." God didn't save us because he needed something to do, or he felt a lot of pressure, or he just wanted us to be happy and safe and have eternity with him. He saved you so that you could worship him, so that you could use your life to point people to him, that he would get the glory. That's why he saved us. Again, we'll be back in 1 Peter 2 in a moment. Pastor James McDonald wrote this: "When you worship, you are saying, 'This one is worth more.' At the same time, you are implying, 'I am worth less.'" Worship is about understanding who is the one we're worshiping, who is the one that is worthy, and what is our response to him. That brings us to number 5. Worship is obedience. When God called his people out of Egypt, he then set down the standards for how they were to live their lives. Take a look up here at Exodus 19:8. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Now, they didn't always do everything that he said, but that was their commitment. That was the right commitment. That's worship. "Everything you have said, God, to me, I'm going to do." That's what worship really is. So it's not just being here on a Sunday. It's not just listening to a message, but am I going to do something with the message? Because here's the thing. If I just listen to the message today and go away saying, okay, I checked off the list, I went to worship, I heard the message, but I don't do anything with it, I actually haven't worshiped. James 1:22 says this, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If I'm only listening, only reading, and not doing, I'm deceiving myself. I think I'm worshiping, but I'm really not. Jesus told his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you show your love. Don't just say you love me, actually do what I'm asking you to do. Follow me. All right, if you're still in 1 Peter 2, come back to verse 5. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. One of the things we're told when we become followers of Jesus is we become priests. Now, that might sound a little strange to some of you to think of yourself as the title of priest, but it doesn't matter what gender you are or how old you are. When you're a follower of Jesus, you become a part of the priesthood. Now, they knew what the priesthood was all about. It was about offering sacrifices, killing animals, trying to stay up with God on the sacrificial system. But when the one perfect sacrifice came and died, it was a one-time sacrifice. Now we're coming as priests to offer a spiritual sacrifice, it says. What are spiritual sacrifices? Well, now this has to do with how we live our life. Offering spiritual sacrifices to God because we are now priests. And when we offer a sacrifice that's pleasing to God, it's like what the scriptures say. When a sacrifice was offered correctly, it was this well-pleasing aroma to Him. And that's what it is when we honor Him as well. Are we sensitive to His Spirit? Are we sensitive to His Word? Are we willing to listen to what He has to say and follow Him? I mentioned earlier, when I was growing up, I learned kind of from watching others that worship should be limited. You know, when you're worshiping, you can sing, but don't sing too loud that, you know, off pitch that other people hear you. You know, you can move, maybe tap your foot. You know, no one can really see you tapping your foot, so you're okay. You could have joy, you know, but it needs to be that deep down kind of joy, you know, not any kind of joy that gets out there and embarrasses anybody. You know, but as I've tried to learn, as God has tried to teach me, it can't be limited. It's got to be something where all of us, our heart and our minds, our bodies, our emotions, our intellect, everything is included as we worship. I'd like you to turn to one more passage, Romans chapter 12, page 1137 in the Bible in front of you. And it goes beyond expressions in worship, verbal or bodily expressions. It really goes to the way we live our life, to live a life that is unashamed of Christ. And that brings us to number 6. Worship is unashamed. 2 Samuel tells a story of King David and the Ark of the Covenant that is returning. The Ark of the Covenant was very important to them in those days because it represented the presence of God. Wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, that's where the presence of God was. And it had been in enemy hands for some time with the Philistines. And so the fact that it is now on its way back, they're rejoicing because now the presence of God is coming back. The blessing of God is coming back. And so this is King David's response to that. I want you to take a look up here. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Now, this is not necessarily something the king had to do, but here's King David understanding what this means. The presence of the Lord is coming back. It's time to celebrate. The blessing of God is back. And so this is how he responds. He just begins to dance before the Lord. But not everybody was happy with his response. Take a look at verse 16. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. Now, who's Michal? Well, she's David's wife. And she despised him for his unbridled worship before God. In fact, listen to what she says here in verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellows would." This was her response. She was embarrassed. She was full of pride. She was not just concerned that her husband might be embarrassed by his worship. She would be embarrassed by his worship. So David responded in verse 21. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes." David was not being rude or arrogant or sinful. He was sincerely, fully worshiping God. He was bringing attention that when God did this, this was his response. And it was sincere before him. It was everything that he had to focus only on the one who had placed him as king in the first place. When we're focused on God in our worship, not everybody will understand. We might be tempted to be ashamed. It may be some bodily or verbal response in a worship service, but it very well may show itself in everyday life. Unashamed worship may cause you to give financially in a way that other people won't understand and wonder, why are you giving away all your money? Unashamed worship may lead you to take a lesser paying job so that you can serve God more in some way. Unashamed worship may cause you to go to the mission field when people who really love you are wondering, why are you leaving us to go to someplace uncomfortable? Unashamed worship will cause you to be more bold in your faith when others may be embarrassed by being so bold. What does unashamed worship look like for you? If you're going to live in unashamed worship, what would that look like for you to live out? Not afraid of what others are going to think about you, but simply wanting to give yourself completely to Him. This is all about not bringing attention to ourselves, but giving Him glory. Warren Wiersbe wrote this: "This is the paradox of Christian worship. We seek to see the invisible, know the unknowable, comprehend the incomprehensible, and experience the eternal." When you think about that way, it seems impossible to really grasp worship. And that's why I think a good summary of what the Bible teaches of worship is then number 7, that worship is life. Worship is all of life. We're here in Romans chapter 12. Let's take a look at the first verse here, Romans 12, 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." After hearing about all God's grace and mercy in the last few chapters that Paul wrote as it relates to salvation, he now in chapter 12 begins, "Because in view of God's mercy, in view of who God is, in view of all He's done, here's my challenge to you. It's not about offering animal sacrifices. This is about offering yourself. And it's not about killing yourself. This is not a one-time sacrifice physically. This is an every moment of every day living sacrifice, where you sacrifice what you really want for what God really wants, and you give your life for Him every day. Because what does it say at the end of verse 1? This is your true and proper worship. Living a life that is pleasing to God, set apart for God. The idea here is that every moment is worship. It is not just going to church, although that can be included. It's not just this hour of worship service. That's a part of it. But it's after you leave here. It's the rest of your week. It's all of your life. That living sacrifice, giving yourself completely to Him. I'd like you to consider, as we close here, a working definition of worship. I call it a working definition because there is no perfect definition of worship, but I think this summarizes what we've been looking at this morning. So let's go ahead and write this down. Worship is responding to who God is and what He has done by giving ourselves completely to Him. It is a response. The response is who God is. Think of all His qualities and characteristics. Who He is. That's who we worship. That's who we sing about. Think about what He's done. Think about His ultimate sacrifice. Think about all He's done for you. So in response to that, we don't go to church. In response to that, we give ourselves completely to Him. We worship Him. Everything we have is His. That's what life is about. So I want you to consider this morning before we close and sing. I'd like you to consider what worship is, what we've looked at from God's Word. Is there maybe one thing from what we've looked at this morning that God would say to you, okay, that's one aspect you've been missing. That's your next step when it comes to real worship that you need to add. What does worship look like for you after you leave here today, for the rest of your week, how you're going to live your life? I'd like you to think about that as I'm going to have you watch a video that will kind of take us back to where we started this morning. We really need to get our eyes off of ourselves when it comes to worship. Remember who worship is really all about and what worship is. We'll take a look and then we'll close together as we sing.